Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thine whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a hoarse forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning with your presence. I pray that you'd be with your word as it goes out. Lord, let it accomplish the purpose that you seek and intend for it. I pray that this message would be powerful, it'd be strong. I pray that it'd be clear, that you'd help me to speak and to say only those things that please you. And I pray that you'd give us willing ears to hear. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd make us better servants for you. I pray that you would make us more effective. I pray that we as a people would walk closer to you. Help us, Lord, to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First part of Jeremiah is a real interesting part of the book as you look over the first couple of chapters at God and how He's dealing with the nation of Israel. Jeremiah has a particularly difficult job because Jeremiah's job was to preach to a nation that was already slated by God to go into captivity, where the judgment of God was already going to fall on the nation, and Jeremiah was the one that had to take the news to his people. And in the first part of the book, you find God pleading with his people. You find God trying to reason with his people. And this is one of the areas that he reasons with them in. When he deals with them over their sin, over their unfaithfulness to him, over their love for their idolatry, over their whoredoms and running after other gods, there's a phrase that he says here that caught my attention in chapter 3 and verse 3. I want to read it again. Because of these things, he says, therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Now, I didn't pick this verse because we're in the middle of a drought. Actually, it's just complete coincidence. So don't think that I'm trying to get a nice little sermon illustration off of the weather. But we are in the middle of a drought. But you know, in times past, God has often used the rain in order to get His people's attention. You find in times past that God has sent droughts upon lands in order to get the king's attention and get the king to humble himself before him. You find that God, in dealing with his people, has many times used circumstances in order to draw his people closer together. And so when things happen in your life, be real careful, keep your eyes open, and pay attention. It may just be the hand of God dealing with you in a particular area. Don't just think that, well, it just happened to me, it's just one of those things, kind of like coincidence. I believe that very, very few things that ever take place in a believer's life is just mere coincidence. God has a tremendous amount of control in the things that take place in our lives. If something's happened to you, I'd be willing to lay odds that it was God who did it, or God who allowed it to happen. Israel has been told by God that the showers, that the rain have been withholden and there have been no latter rain. They were told that the reason for that was because of their sin. And so God has caused a circumstance to come into the life of the Israelites in order that they might know, so that they might look up and maybe give some attention to God. And the sad thing was, as Israel continued to go on their way. But you know, I want to talk about this morning. Well, you know, when I think of the rain, I think of the blessings of God. I think about the favor of God. You know, when it rains, that's when our crops go. When we get the rain, that's when the fruit comes up and we're able to enjoy the fruit. You know, when it rains and when things happen where the ground is covered, then it just seems like everything prospers when the blessings of God abound. But then you withhold the rain, and over the course of time, things start getting dry. You know, I got a garden. It's not a very big one. I guess it's about 50 by 50. And I had all kinds of things in there. And I had great plans for this summer. Great plans over the things that I was going to grow and the bumper crops I was going to get of this and that and how much money I was going to save because I didn't have to go buy produce in the store and all these things. You know, I figured I probably put, over the last 3 or 4 months, maybe $25 or $30 worth of water, not to mention a few other things. I didn't buy a whole lot of fertilizer, but a few other things, turning that ground. Who knows how many hours of getting out there late at night or real early in the morning and turning the soil and making sure the weeds are out and making sure the bugs are gone and all these things. You know what I got out of that garden? I got 6 little Roma tomatoes about that big. I got 3 jalapenos. I got no cucumbers. I got 6 watermelons that grew to a size of about that big and stopped, and they wouldn't grow no more. You know, I'll bet if it had rained every week, things would have been a whole lot different in my garden. That old rain come in and it just gives nitrogen to the soil and gives those plants the things that they need. I bet it would have been a whole lot different. Last week I stopped watering the whole thing. I said, forget it. You know, I'm not going to water it anymore. I'm going to let it die. I'm not going to water my garden in the midst of a drought. But you know, there's not been a whole lot of rain, and so as a result, the crops have suffered. As a result, my little garden plot has suffered. As a result, everything has suffered. Do you know that the people of God suffer when the hand of God is removed, when the blessings of God are removed for them, and sometimes God withdraws His hand in order to get His people's attention. Has God ever gotten your attention? Has God ever worked the situations and the circumstances in your life so that He could deal with you? You know, I guess there's a lot of different reasons for God to do this, but I want to share just a couple. And I'm going in a direction because there's a burden that I have that I'd also like to share with you. But first of all, if you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. One of the things, surefire, it'll work every time, that will withhold the showers of God's blessing from your life, make it seem spiritually anyway like you're in the middle of a drought. It's been a long time since God has come down and talked to you, a long time since it seemed like you got any real encouragement from the Lord or from His Word. In Joshua chapter 7, right smack dab in the middle of a story of a man named Achan. Israel had gone into the land and they'd finally begin to possess the land that God had promised them, and they went up to it was just a little city. A couple of thousand soldiers was going to wipe it out. They put a couple of thousand soldiers against it, and all of a sudden they began losing. And Joshua wasn't ready for this. Joshua wasn't prepared to lose. And so what he did is Joshua started crying out to the Lord. Lord, what happened? Or here we are, you told us to go into the land, you told us to do good, you told us to walk after these things, and now all of a sudden, we're looking around and we're being beaten. And look what the Lord tells Joshua. Look in chapter 7. It says in verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought up this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs from before their enemies? Verse 10 said, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for thee have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. You know, this shows us in one way how weak the people of God really are. All God has to do is withdraw His hand from them a little bit, and they are nothing, absolutely nothing. What are we without the blessings of God? What are we without the hand of God in our lives? We're nothing! Do you realize that the children of Israel, because one man Achan, went into a tent and he saw a wedge of silver, he went over here and he saw a garment that he really liked. It was the latest fad of the Babylonians. It was a good looking garment. Boy, his friends were going to be pleased when he went to the disco wearing that thing. And he had all kinds of plans over what he was going to do with these things. And he went and hid it in his tent. Didn't think that God was going to see it. You see, sometimes God withholds His hand of blessing from individuals because of secret sin in their lives. Sometimes He withholds His blessings from entire churches because of some secret sin in the church. You know, I don't know exactly how he felt about that, when Achan actually went in there, and whether he was thinking real clear when he did it. Could have been he was thinking so much about these material things that just really didn't dawn on him till later. But one thing is for sure, is that the sin that Achan committed spread throughout Israel, and they could not stand before their enemies because of sin that was in the camp. And there are times when the church of God is absolutely defeated, not because of the power of the enemy, not because of a lack of power in God's hand, but because God, in order to get His people's attention, in order to get them to looking after this secret thing that's among them, withdraws His hand so that something will happen, so that they'll lift up their eyes and look to God, and that He might be able to deal with His people. The best thing in the world that God could do with some of us is to destroy some things in our life, is to let some things go on. What other time do you look up? What other time is the natural time to look up except when things aren't going right according to plan or things aren't exactly working out the way you want to? Yeah, the first thing you do is get on your knees and cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on? And when you cry out to Him, that's when the Lord can reach down and begin dealing in your heart. He can be working in your life. He can start turning you back towards Him. That's what He was trying to do with Israel the whole time. You see, if you're not right with God, then you don't have any confidence before your enemy. You don't have any confidence in walking out bold and being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ if there's something going on. He told Israel, He said, therefore the showers have been withholding. Sometimes in a life, it's because of secret sin. It's because God wants to deal with you. He wants to get the thing right. Not that He wants to destroy you, but He wants to get the thing right that He's going to withhold some things. And with Joshua and his crew, He withheld His protection. He drew back His hand. And it wasn't long before they turned back towards Him. Think of some other instances in the Bible. Remember, before this time, when the children of Israel were getting ready to cross the Jordan the first time, they had been delivered through the Red Sea. The sea split and it went across, and the children of Israel went through on dry land, and it closed up on the Egyptian army on the other side. And there they were going through the wilderness. God had provided them in the wilderness. God had taken care of them in the wilderness. He took them down all the way to the bottom of the Sinai and back up again. And they were about ready to cross into that thing. And they did not believe that God was able. And so they said, look, we need to go back to Egypt. Those people over there are too strong. We can't do it. And so their unbelief angered God. And God said, this generation is going to die in the wilderness. And so a generation of Israelites had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They did not inherit the promises of God. And why? It was because of their unbelief. You know, sometimes God will not work in your life because of your unbelief. You know what God wants us to be? What are we called? We're called believers, aren't we? Believers! I believe what He tells me. Isn't that what Paul did as he was on that ship and God had spoken to him and given him a clear message and he chose to believe God? But let me tell you, day after day, Christians are tempted not to believe God. What about some of the choices that Brother Steve was talking about this morning? You're faced with some of those dilemmas, some of those choices, and you've got the right way to go and you've got the wrong way to go, and you're getting ready to make a decision, and you make a decision according to your own heart or according to the flesh or according how things look rather than basing it on God's Word. You might as well just tell God, I don't believe You, Lord. I don't believe it could work out right. I don't believe it could work out good. Sometimes God withholds His hand. Sometimes the showers are held back because of unbelief. Didn't He go into a certain place and He said, I could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief? You know, God can overcome anything. And God definitely has the power to make you do whatever He wants, whatever He wills. He's proven that over and over again. He has taken kings of nations and lifted them up and then put them back down to show that He has power over men. You know, but there are times when your unbelief, it just kills the blessings of God. What about Thomas? Thomas wasn't there the day that they saw the Lord. Thomas wasn't there the day that they actually talked with Him. And Thomas says, man, unless I actually feel it, unless I actually see Him, unless I can actually put my hand in His side, I will not believe. And what did God do? God had to deal with Thomas on his unbelief. And he missed the blessing because of his unbelief. Sometimes the showers of God are withheld because of unbelief. You know, the worst thing in the world that could happen to someone is to not believe God. Think about someone who is dead in their trespasses and sin, and they will not believe that God is able to save them. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? He says, ye will not believe. They didn't want to let go of their religion. They didn't want to let go of their status quo in order to believe God. If you today don't know much about Jesus Christ, if you've never read much of His Word, and you're not familiar with Him, and you've never called on Him, you've never asked Him to give you eternal life, you've never surrendered yourself and gotten down on your knees and repented of your sins, there's only one wise thing for you to do, and that's not to believe your friends, not to believe the world, not to believe the lies of religion, but one thing and one thing only is to believe what God says. God says, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. God says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In your mind, you think that there's something that you've done that God somehow just can't get reconciled with and that you don't think you can ever be saved. I was talking with a woman this week, and she said that there were some things that she'd done in her past that the only way that she believed that she'd ever get to go to heaven was if she could somehow go back into the past and undo those things that she's done. If she could somehow undo the things that she's now ashamed of, then she could feel comfortable going to God. And I had to sit there for 45 minutes and try to explain to her, look, it is unnecessary to go back and undo those things. You can't undo those things, even if you wanted to. But the blood of Jesus Christ has already covered those things. The way has been made, and all you have to do is repent and turn and call on Him. And you'd be saved. But some of you are walking around in a drought. You've got no hope. You've got no peace. You've got no security. You've got no guarantee of tomorrow. There's nothing that you have. You look at it as world, and you might as well just lay down right now because there's nothing for you. Let me tell you, why don't you turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus Christ? There are some things that you've done in your life, of course, that you will carry the consequences of until the day you die. But Jesus Christ can change your wicked heart. He can give you a new heart. He can give you a new way of life. You know, we were talking about Achan. You know, Achan was a terrible situation. And the reason why Achan was a terrible situation is because the judgment against this man seemed unreasonable in light of what he had done. He'd just stolen a couple things and that was it. And they finally found him out. They drew the straws. They brought him up before the council. And you know what they did? They killed Achan. They burned all his stuff. They killed his wife. They killed his kids. And right down there in the bottom of that valley, they destroyed his whole family. And you think, man, what good could ever come out of that? But you look at that complete destruction. And then there's a verse over in Hosea. Says he was going to give him the Valley of Achor for a door of hope or something like that. You know, if God has to destroy everything about you, and that's exactly what He does. Did you know that when God comes in upon a life, He kills the old man? The old man's dead. It is completely dead, and He makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me tell you, don't be like the Pharisees. They wanted to hold on to what they had. Their religion was so dear to them, they'd never turn away from it. And as a result, because of their unbelief, they missed God. Don't let your unbelief make you miss God. Whatever you do in life, do not miss God. You know, sometimes the showers of God's blessing are withholding from us. He withholds His hand of blessing because of a complacency among His people. You look in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, you find a description of a church here that sounds all too familiar to the description of the church that we have it today. There's an old phrase, and the old phrase is that familiarity breeds contempt. You know, I'm not so sure that's so far from the truth when it comes to Christians sometimes. You know, I wonder if we as a church, in some forms and in some ways, haven't gotten just a little bit too good, you know? A little bit too professional. Maybe we know the doctrines a little bit too well. Boy, I tell you what, if the Jehovah's Witness came in here today, he wouldn't stand a chance. Man, if he came in here, I wouldn't have to stand up. Linda wouldn't have to stand up. Not even all the preachers would stand up. Man, there are many, many in here that be able up and one after another be able to tell the doctrines and be able to show them where they're wrong. They wouldn't stand a chance in this place. But you know, I wonder sometimes. With our great deal of knowledge, I marvel sometimes at the amount of light that we have as believers that people in time past didn't have. We're not out there in some dark alley somewhere, like in Russia after the revolution, where they're copying down the Word of God on pieces of paper over and over again and passing them out. And sometimes some churches, entire churches, only have one portion of Scripture between the whole bunch of them. And I wonder sometimes if because it isn't so easy for us, it isn't so available to us, it's because it's so common now. I wonder if that familiarity hasn't in a certain way breeded some contempt among us concerning the things of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 3, he gives a scathing rebuke to a church. It says in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." That's the church of the Laodiceans. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation, and sometimes those seven churches have been compared to seven church ages throughout history since the time of Christ. And to a certain extent, they fit really well in many areas. But you know, just in looking at the attitudes, I can see a lot of similarities between the 20th century church and between this church right here. You know, I wonder what brought them to this condition. I wonder what brought them to a place of such self-sufficiency, of such pride, of such an attitude where they didn't think they had need of anything. They were rich, they were increased with goods, and they had need of nothing. You know, I'll bet that this church right here was not only very affluent and very well off, but very well accepted among its neighbors. You know, it's amazing, at least in some senses, at least in the Laodicean term, how accepted Christianity is among today's society here. It's not really a bad mark to be a Christian. Now I know there are certain pockets you start really dividing the doctrines, and then you start seeing some definite resistance, especially among Roman Catholics. You find a tremendous amount of resistance when you start trying to show them that idolatry is not the way to go, and it's a conflict of interest to bow down to Mary and to bow down to Jesus Christ, and he considers it a grand insult and an abomination, and you begin dealing with these things. But you know, in the general sense, we're pretty well accepted as a Christian. You're not going to lose your job by calling yourself a Christian. You're not going to be persecuted on the streets by calling yourself a Christian. We have entered into this acceptance, and you know what I think? I think too much of the world goals are goals of the world, not goals for God. Some of the things that we value are values of the world, not values of God. And this church had come into this place of affluence, had come into this place of prosperity, until their eyes were taken off of the Lord and were put on those things, and their faith was in the programs, their faith was in the organizations, their faith was in the affluence, it was in the things. So of course they could say, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." In a terrible position. And they're in a position because they don't even know that the hand of God had been taken away. They didn't even realize that God's blessing was not within 1,000 miles of that place. And there they were walking as if God was pleased. I don't know what's worse, is knowing God's angry with you or walking along in your ignorance and not even realizing that God's against you. You know, we really have to be careful with the amount of light that God has given us, with the tremendous responsibility that He's laid on our shoulders. We really need to be careful that we don't treat it like a light thing. Just because we have not had to make tremendous sacrifices to follow the Lord, although some in this room may have, we need to be real careful. Because actually, the work that God has given us to do is a tremendous work. And it doesn't compare with anything else in all of history. We are given a tremendous commission by God. And if we take it too lightly, then there's no guarantee that God is going to keep his hand of blessing on our church. There's no guarantee that God is going to continue to protect, to continue to guide. You know, he may, in order to get a hold of his people, withdraw his hand of blessing. He did with Laodicea. Do you know, there's something that I've been thinking about and I've been praying about for a long time. And when I thought of that verse as I was reading it this week, I thought about a particular area of the church, a particular area in our work in the ministry, that I don't want it affected because the Lord has to withdraw his hand. You know, many of us have been saved for a while, and there's some in this room that have been saved, you know, practically their whole adult lives. I know almost my whole adult life I've been saved, and I thank God for that. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that when I was 21 years old, somebody had the boldness to come and share the gospel with me. Not only to share the gospel with me, but to insult me, to inconvenience me, to get in my face, to tell me I was wrong, to laugh at my stupidity, to ridicule me, and to do whatever it took so that I could call on the Lord. You talk about a bust in my pride when I realized that I really wasn't it. When I really wasn't all that I thought that I was. Because you know, I was suffering, that's not the right word. I was enjoying a certain amount of prosperity in my job. I was rising through the ranks. I was doing well. You know, it took a little bit of beer and a little bit of drugs and some other things in order to hide the longing that I had deep inside, but it was still there, and sometimes it just surfaced. And it seemed the most irritating things about these Christians was the fact that they knew where my sore spots were. It seemed like somebody had given them all kinds of information to me because they knew just what to tell me. But you know, it wasn't that at all. They weren't psychic, and they didn't have secret prophecies from God. It was the Lord himself that was reaching down and dealing with an individual named Brian. He was shaking up my heart. And I remember very clearly when it finally dawned. Now, I'm not one of those who can say that on this particular date, on this particular time, that's when I was saved, because I guarantee I called on the Lord lots of times just to make sure. Man, I get a bad day, I call on the Lord again. After a while, it got settled. I was sure. And I remember the clearest time probably came at the point when I realized I came to a church on Sunday morning, and I forget who was preaching, but I heard of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden it dawned on me that he didn't want me to do anything. He wanted me to give myself to him and give him my old garments, and he would give me clean white robes in return. And I saw the exchange, and that night I called on him, and that night I gave it to him, and from then on I had real peace. So was I saved because I called on the Lord then or here? I don't know, but you know what? I know I'm saved. I know that God dealt with my heart. I can see clearly his work. I know what he did for me, and I know he called me out. And that was an incredible time for me, being called out and knowing that I was his, and being joyful, being around other brothers that had the joy of seeing that same thing take place. And I got into assembly with believers, and you know what I saw? I saw other individuals doing the same thing. I saw people where I was stationed on my post, bring them to church and see them call on the Lord. It was a joyful time. There is nothing like seeing individuals come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I've noticed? And I can't even really put my finger on it. I know we've talked about it. We prayed about it before. But it seems like there is one area where it seems like the showers are being withholden. Where are the new believers? Where are the converts? I know that there's street preaching going on. I'm thankful, and it seems like more and more are picking up the vision, and I'm thankful for that. And more people are getting the vision to knock on doors, and I'm thankful for that. And it seems like every time you turn around, somebody's passing out a gospel tract, and I'm thankful for that. And there's been some individuals that have come into the church as a result of that, and praise God for that. I wonder where are the converts. You know, the life of a church is in the new believers. You get some real, vibrant, new believers coming. You know what they'll do? They'll come in. They'll get saved. They'll get on fire for the Lord. And you know what they're going to do for you? They're going to get you all excited all over again. And you're going to have to take them out door knocking because they're going to want to go. And you're going to have to sit down and open up the Word of God and go through those old doctrines again and disciple them. And that's good for you. But you know, I haven't seen a whole lot lately. And here's what I've been thinking about. And here's what I want you to pray to. I want to make sure, because there have been some times past where God has written off people. I don't know if God has written off America. I sure hope not, and I'm not going to be praying that way, and I'm not going to be settled in that fact. Sometimes God closes doors someplace. Sometimes God opens them up anywhere. God has the power and He's got the ability to do that. I want to make real sure that the reason why there aren't new converts around here, the reason why that baptismal pool out there isn't being troubled week by week, the reason why we're not seeing new believers come to know the Lord, the reason why we're even seeing a couple of old ones fall away, isn't because somehow there's something in us, there's sin in this camp that is keeping the showers from falling in this area. Look with you in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, this is one of the only prayer requests the Lord ever gives. He said, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what God wants us to pray? He wants us to pray to the Lord of the harvest. What does he want us to talk about? He wants us to talk to Him about the harvest here on earth. And it's not a harvest of wheat. It's not a harvest out of my garden. It's the harvest of souls. So God wants us to pray to Him for. God wants us to pray that He would raise up laborers to go out into His harvest in order to do His work. That works. You know how I know that works? It's because believers here have gotten down on their knees and they prayed to the Lord of the harvest. And God says, okay, you prayed. He called those out that prayed. And they went into His harvest. And He called others out. And they went into His harvest. And all over the place, women have been going into the harvest of God. You know, they weren't doing that over in Laodicea. Laodicea, they were looking around at all the things that they had. Laodicea, they were looking at all the programs that they had. Laodicea, they were being so self-sufficient and so secure within their own borders that they didn't even see the need around them. And they were miserable. They were poor. And they were blind. And they were naked. And I'm telling you, when the church loses its vision of the world out there. Now, this is what I do not want this sermon here to be. I don't want this sermon to be me being the sales manager. You guys all being the sales reps and trying to get you pumped up to go out there and make sales. Because evangelism and making sales are two different things altogether. I am not willing to trick anybody into believing just so that I can have convert. I am not willing to go up and to deceive somebody. I mean, I've got soul winning books at home. I've got a lot of them at home. And I've got a soul winning book that actually says if the person doesn't want to pray with you, then you gently put your hand on the back of his neck and apply gentle pressure in order to get his head going down. When his head starts going down, you begin praying. You stop in the middle of the prayer and said, now, sir, wouldn't you like to pray? Sometimes I've been tempted, I guarantee. Sometimes I've been tempted. Sir, you really need to pray. You don't understand how much you need to pray. Here, let me help you, you know. Oh, but you can't. You can't put the Spirit of God inside of anybody. That's something that God does. But you know, God uses you and me to do that job. I talked with a man last week. I guess it was probably Tuesday night. I talked with him for 45 minutes. I mean, in earnest. Using everything I knew how, putting every illustration, every verse that I think would apply to his situation. And every time I said something, he was very understandable and very agreeable and even repeated it back to me so that I knew that he had caught the things that I said. And yet I walked away and I knew that that man didn't understand anything. You know, the verse that came to mind was the verse where God had blinded the eyes of them that believed not. The God of this world hath blinded the eyes, had blinded the minds, however, you know which one I'm talking about, had blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know what this man was? He heard every word that I said. He had heard every word, but yet at the same time he didn't hear. You know, it seems to be happening quite a bit. I'm not going to go out and make a single convert, but yet I've got a burden. With the amount of preaching that goes on, there ought to be some sort of result, don't you think? Don't you think that we ought to see some? I mean, we're watching a church in Colorado Springs with two good men preaching the Word of God, and yet it doesn't seem like things are happening, like things are going. Doesn't that give you a burden? Doesn't it bother you at all?
Doesn't it make you want to cry out to the Lord of the harvest that He would move among those people and take out of the Gentiles a people for His name? Doesn't it stir you at all? Or are you comfortable with the way things are going? You know, maybe everything's already set up. You know, you come to church a certain time, you get to sit in a certain place, and you've got your life all organized and ready. Do you know if God begins saving souls and there are converts around this place, it's going to inconvenience you. You're going to have to go out of your way. Some of them are going to want to be picked up to church. Some of them are want you going to sit down and open the Bible and explain things to them. Some of them are going to want to be discipled. Some of them are going to want to tag along. Some are going to get into problems and you're going to have to call them up in the middle of the night. It's an inconvenience to deal with people that are coming to know the Lord. But it's the greatest blessing a church could ever have.
He says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." I wonder, if it's because God's simply not moving, then God's simply not moving. But I wonder if we as a people might not be profited to take some time and to examine ourselves. To make sure that maybe there's not something in our attitude. Maybe there's not something in the way that we're living. Maybe it's not our worldliness, our lusts, our desire for pleasures. Maybe it's not our lack of commitment, that these aren't the things that are withholding in this certain area. Look with me in Acts chapter 20. I want to make an announcement. It is 12 o'clock, so. And I'm continuing to preach, so. You want to look at your watch? Look at your watch. You know, I got about 90 more notes. I've got the ability to go till 2. I won't go till 2 o'clock, though. But I do want to share this. In Acts chapter 20, it says in verse 17, "And from Miletus," this is Paul, "and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me."
It could be that things are being withholden due to our willingness, or to our lack of willingness.
He says right here, he says in verse 19, he says, "serving the Lord." In some people's minds and some people's ideas, serving the Lord means nothing else than being faithful to show up for church on Sunday morning, and that's just about it. There's no really other major commitment. But a servant for Jesus Christ is a servant for Jesus Christ 24 hours a day. In every situation, in every place where he goes, he is a servant of God. He says, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind." I wonder if maybe our pride somehow stands in the way sometimes.
Paul says, with humility of mind. It wasn't anything for Paul to abase himself so that others might hear the gospel. He wasn't so much worried about his appearance and his presence, and he sure wasn't afraid of men's faces.
But you know, I think sometimes our pride holds us back.
But what is your face anyway? I mean, you ever took a good look at your face? You know what's going to happen with your face? It's going to live, it's going to get old, it's going to get wrinkly. And then it's going to decompose. That's what your face is going to do. There is no pride in your face. And yet you think that there's a lot of pride in your face. You're not willing to be defaced. You're not willing to be humbled. Sometimes going to lost people in their sins is a humbling experience because they'll make you feel like a fool.
I felt like a fool many times. You stand on a street corner, people yell at you as you go, "Hey, get out of the road, what are you doing? Hey, you schizophrenic," you know, because the only other people yelling on the streets of San Antonio are those that are out of the mental hospital with schizophrenia. So they're the only other ones. So sometimes you feel like a fool because people think you're one of them. They don't understand. Are you willing to be humble? Are you willing to lose face if it means that lost souls might come to know? And he says, with many tears, how about be willing to be personally touched? That's something that the Lord really dealt with me on, to be personally touched. You know what you begin to do as you deal with men's lives? Some of their problems and some of their situations start becoming some of your problems, some of your situations. And I'm not saying that we got a great welfare program and you got to help everybody out. That's not the kind of thing that I'm saying. All I'm saying is that you go to men that are in their sins, that are blinded, and they're lost. They're going to be carrying a tremendous amount of stuff with them. And some of those things you're going to have to talk to them about, and you're going to have to be personally touched. And there were many tears that Paul shed. There were many times when he was burdened, many times when he carried these things. When's the last time you carried a burden for a lost soul? When's the last time that you were burdened in your heart over somebody that was lost in their sin? I'll tell you the tendency with us. The tendency with us is, in order to protect ourselves, we kind of harden ourselves to it. We make excuses. We justify things so that we don't have to be burdened, so that we don't have to be touched, so that we don't have to think about these things. But there are people we come into contact with every single day. They are lost without hope. He says, and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. You know, some people aren't going to like you. Some people aren't going to like you. In fact, the Jews were lying in wait for Paul because they wanted to kill him. Some people aren't going to appreciate your message. They're not going to like you. And some friendships may be severed because of your attitude, because of your preaching of the gospel. You know, Paul was willing to do all these things. He was willing to do more. He was willing to testify both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I am not willing to water down the message at all, and you shouldn't be willing to either. This idea that the gospel of Jesus Christ has to somehow become more palatable so the world will receive it is a bunch of garbage. I was talking with my brother, and Lord willing, you pray for him. I'm hoping to get him down here in August to go take him down to the mission field. But he said that his church that he used to go to used to come down, and they would go out into a village in Mexico, and they'd play soccer with the people. And then after they'd play soccer, they'd try to preach to them. And he says it was a discouraging thing because after the preaching started, everybody'd kind of walk away. And you know what he started to conclude was that the preaching doesn't work. That maybe we better keep on playing soccer. Maybe we better keep on doing these other things to hold their interest. Let me tell you something. The gospel in and of itself has the power to save men from their sins. We do not need to go out there on the streets and get some grand puppet shows, or to start skits, or to somehow change the language, or to somehow make it appear cool to be a Christian. All that stuff is unnecessary. Paul says, when I preach the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And to somehow water it down, to somehow go light on religion, not to mention, because you see, it's not real loving to start telling people about their religion that they've been in with their whole lives. But you know, somebody who bows their knee and is crying out to Mary to remember them in the hour of our death, what's the thing they need to know more than anything else? Is that their prayers are falling on deaf ears, and there is only one that can save them. And his name is not Mary. Now what's more loving? Letting them go on in their ignorance or telling them the truth? I say the truth is going to be what saves men from their sins. We can't afford to be anything but bold and clear and concise in the things that we preach. We got to stay away from generalities and be specific in the things that we say to lost sinners. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He went into the unknown. He didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. Some of you are afraid to surrender your life to the Lord. You're afraid to get committed to God. You're afraid to give more of yourself to God because you don't know what God's going to do with you. You don't know where He's going to send you. Man, that's part of the risk of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to lay your life out as a map for you. He's going to send you here, and He's going to send you there. And maybe some in this room, He's calling you to go to the mission field and be a missionary for Him. Maybe some in this room, He's calling you to surrender yourself so that He can use you right here in San Antonio. I wonder if maybe our attitudes aren't withholding the blessing of God. I wonder if maybe not our pride, maybe not our self-preservation, maybe not our influence, maybe that some of these things are withholding. I don't know. But if we would deal with our hearts, and we get ourselves right, and we make sure of these things, we go to God, we take some time, and I'm not just talking about an altar call on a Sunday morning, I'm talking about some serious consideration. Lord, is there souls for us? Lord, are there converts for us to be had? Not so that we can lift them up in pride, not so that we can put notches on our belt, but man, just so that the work of God can continue. I don't want to be the one to have to hold back God's hand, and He would have done this, but because of my attitude, He couldn't do it through me. I'd like you to keep that as a matter of prayer. I'd like you to keep that as a matter of consideration. First of all, search your own heart. Are you the man or the woman that God could use in His harvest field at any time? Is there something in your life that's withholding God's hand from moving in you? Maybe there's something that you haven't confessed. Maybe there's something in your life you know that God is not approve of, and yet you kind of dabble in it anyway. If that's not the reason, then we haven't been anything but helped to do a time of soul searching and a time of repentance. If that's not the reason why God's withholding His hand in this area, if that's not the reason why we're not seeing more souls, I guarantee it will be profitable for us. One final verse in 2 Chronicles, a very famous verse. I'd like to read the first part of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. He says in verse 13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will hear their land." Now he's dealing directly with the nation of Israel here. He's dealing directly with his people. But I believe that that in a certain sense could also apply to us. If we're withholding God's hand, there's several things in here. Number one, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know, I believe it's a good idea if we as the people of God would humble ourselves. Take some time of humility. Bow ourselves down before the Lord. Confess our pride. Confess our self-sufficiency. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, God says, and He will lift you up. He says, if I humble themselves and pray. Pray to who? Pray that the Lord of the harvest spend some time in humility. Spend some time in prayer. If they pray and they seek my face and turn from their wicked way. It may have been a while. It may have been a long time since you have actually set aside any specific time at all to seek God's face, but it would be profitable for us to seek His face again, especially if His hand is off in this certain area, especially if it's because of our attitude, because of our pride, that God is withholding His hand in this area. But regardless, it would be a good thing to seek His face. In His face, in His presence is where we get comfort. In His presence is where we get the confidence to go on. In His presence is where we get recharged. In His presence is where we learn about Him. And we get convicted of our sins. And we're compared to His light. And His light bathes us and shows us our weaknesses and shows us our areas. I believe maybe God's calling us as a church to humble ourselves and to seek His face and to turn from our wicked ways. I don't think we can afford to just say, well, we're right with God. There's nothing wrong with us. It must be God. I don't think that's a good thing to do at all. And I'd like the church, as a body, let's keep this as a matter of prayer. Let's take this up before the Lord. Let's plead for the souls of men like Abraham pleaded for Sodom, like Moses pleaded for the children of Israel. They went out of the way. They gave it everything they've got. You couldn't help but be helped by taking this before the Lord. It couldn't help by giving you a fresh realization of the plight of lost souls. I guess that's my burden. And my prayer is that it would be more of the peoples of God's burden too. Let's stand and close our eyes for a minute. We're going to sing a hymn, but first, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd just like to say something. And I went a little longer than normal, so I appreciate your patience. But you know, maybe there's some in here in this room that have never been saved. You have never called on the Lord. It may just be that right now God is dealing with your heart. You feel the conviction of sin. You feel the shame. You understand that God is talking to you. And you want to repent and get right with God and be saved. His promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on God now and get your eternity settled right here and now by calling on His name. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to turn from your religion? Are you willing to turn from your ways and turn to Jesus Christ alone for salvation?